and then her birth. There was a lot of, well, what would you call it? Not panic, but, you know, when a mother's about to give birth, there's a number of women ready to help, and they were getting water and towels and telling the husband just to calm down, stay out of the way. Action. And one of the women said, I believe it was to Joachim, the only suffering this last hour is that of a pregnant woman. The natural suffering of everybody, man and beast. Don't get too warm, Joachim. The water we have been hoping for such a long time, and that for fully 3 days, seemed so close, had not yet come, and they're talking about the weather at that time. This was also an outward sign given. In other words, a terrible storm was developing. It was so unusual that everybody was afraid. And it was at this time that all this was happening. So they asked Anna, are you in pain? She says, no, but I can feel the great peace that I experienced in the temple when I was granted the grace, and which I felt once again when I knew I was pregnant. It is like an ecstasy, a sweet sleep of the body, while the soul rejoices, calms itself in a peace that has no bodily parallel. I have loved and still do love you, Joachim, and when I entered your house and I said to myself, I am the wife of a just man, I had peace. And I felt the same every time your provident love took care of your Anne. But this peace is different. Understand, I think that the soul of our father Jacob was invaded by a similar peace, like the soothing given by oil that spreads and appeases after he dreamt of the angels. Remember the ladder? And the angels were going up and down the ladder? And that's what she's talking about. And possibly more accurately, it's like the joyful peace of the Tobias after Raphael appeared to them. If I absorb myself in this feeling, it grows more and more in strength while I enjoy it. It is as if I were ascending into the blue spaces of the sky. And furthermore, I don't know the reason for it, but since I have had this peaceful joy in me, I have a song in my heart, all Tobias song. I think it was written for this hour, for this joy, for the land of Israel that receives it, for Jerusalem sinner, and now forgiven. But do not laugh at the frenzy of a mother, but when I say, thank the Lord for your wealth, and bless the God of centuries, that he may rebuild his tabernacle in you. I think that he who will rebuild the tabernacle of the true God in Jerusalem will be this one who is about to be born. Now that's prophetic again. See, she has a premonition that the child she has is very, very special. And I also think that the destiny of my creature was prophesied, and not the fate of the holy city, when the song says, you shall shine with a bright light. All the peoples of the world will prostrate themselves before you. The nations will come bringing gifts. They will worship the Lord in you, and will hold your land as sacred, because within you they invoke the great name. You will be happy on account of your children, because they will all be blessed, and they will gather near the Lord. Blessed are those who love you and rejoice in your peace. And I am the first to rejoice, her happy mother. Again, these are incidents that we would have, and I don't know anywhere they were possibly written before this. And of course, you have direct thoughts from Jesus revealing this to Maria Valtorta and quoting his grandmother. And of course, as God, he can quote and remember everything. And he's quoting, in other words, her thoughts, her feelings, and the words that she shared with his grandfather, Joachim. But I'm going to stop here to maybe, let's have some discussion If you have any questions. Anyone? Yes.
Father, you mentioned Catherine
Emmerich.
And I don't know if she or Mary of the Greenwich who have a huge discrepancy in their writing, saying that the Blessed Mother had an older sister that's 20 years older. And then I read this, and it seems only right that she would be the only one, really.
First of all, because her parents were way up in age, see, 55, and it was extraordinary that they should even have a child at that age. Her menopause would be over in most women by that time.
But how do you account for venerated mystics?
Well, this is,
most of all.
You're talking about revelations, and we said it could be the imagination of the person, see, and not everything is necessarily from the Lord revealed. And that's why we have to discern, in other words, the character of the person, the content of which they've given, and in the character of the person, are they highly imaginative? Are they even kind of an hysterical, imaginative person? They're given to easy to maybe even, not hallucination, but projecting their own thoughts into images that can be very easy, and not making the difference, and projecting them then as revealed. This is what we have to face, you see. So that's why the Church seldom, you know, wants to place any kind of a complete approval on revelation. And yet we have from Pope Pius XII regarding these, that these are authentic. As you read it, in other words, you say, how could it have been otherwise? When it's all put together, all the variables in this, in other words, God speaking here, now could she put these words in God's mind? I can't believe that. And they are so accurate, they don't contradict Scripture. The wisdom there, when you put it all together, you'd have to say, this woman could not have done this, nor could Satan have done it either. Because since Satan's leading people to God, he's in the wrong business. See? Any other questions?
In the fifth book, something really bothered me that I read during Good Friday about the crucifixion, and I thought, this contradicts Scripture unless I misunderstood it. She said that when the nail pierced the hand, she perceived, or it seemed to her, that besides tearing ligaments and flesh, even it shattered bone.
Yes.
And the Scripture says, not one of the bones shall be broken.
You have a point there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, now that's her description, and there they may not be completely accurate. See? The first nail in his left arm went through this part. See? And then the other nail, because the right hand could not reach the hole that was set, and they even jerked his shoulder out of its socket, still did not reach, so they put the nail between the thumb and the forefinger somewhere in this area, and it was soft, so it went right through. But we're out of the topic here. See, I'd like to stay with the topic if we can, okay? Any question on what we've read so far, what we're sharing on Joachim and Anne? You notice how they and also other people quoted in here knew their Scripture. They knew the Psalms by heart. And they knew the prophets. Yes? They had her for 3 years, which you mentioned here. Yeah, see, it was prophetic in the sense, we shall keep the child for 3 years, but then we'll release them to the virgins in the temple who served there. And that's where Our Lady was until she was 15.
Right, and her parents had died.
Meantime, they had died, and Our Lady didn't know. It was only when she came out of the temple, and then they told her. And it was also in the temple that we're getting ahead of ourselves. But how Joseph was picked. See, she was of the tribe of the royal family. So they sent word around all the area that they want eligible husbands to come to the temple. They all had to be of the royal family. And they gave them a branch. and Our Lady, I guess, requested, "Whose ever branch flowers," it was a dead branch, "whose ever branch flowers," that he would be the husband. And it was Joseph. Joseph's branch flowered. Yeah. All planned. All right. Well, let me finish this now. This part here as the storm that has been building up at the time of Our Lady's birth. It is growing dark, and the evening is preceded by a furious and very violent storm. It brings torrential rain, wind, lightning, everything except hail, which has fallen elsewhere. One of the workers notices the ferocity of the gale. It looks as if Satan has come out of Gehenna with his demons. Look at those black clouds. You can smell sulfur in the air, and you can hear whistling and hisses, and the wailing and cursing voices. It is him. He is furious this evening. The other worker laughs and scoffs. A great prey must have escaped him. He means a victim. Or Michael has struck him with a new thunderbolt from God, and he has had his horns and tail clipped and burnt. A woman passes by and shouts, "Joachim is coming," and it is happening quickly and well, and she disappears with a small pitcher in her hands. The storm drops suddenly after one last thunderbolt that is so violent that it throws the three men back against the wall, and in front of the house, in the garden, a black, smoky cavity remains as this memorial has struck the ground near the house. Meanwhile, a cry, one resembling the tiny plea of a little turtle dove that for the very first time no longer peeps but coos, is heard from behind, beyond Anna's door. And at the same time, a huge rainbow stretches its semicircle across the sky. It rises, or seems to rise, from the top of Mount Hermon, which, kissed by the sun, looks like a most delicate pinkish alabaster. It rises up in the clear September sky, and through an atmosphere cleansed of all impurities. Notice after rain how the air is clear. It crosses over the hills of Galilee and the plain to the south and over another mountain, and seems to rest the other end on the distant horizon, where it drops from view behind a chain of high mountains. We have never seen anything like this. Look, look. It seems to enclose in a circle the whole of the land of Israel. And look, there is already a star in the sky, while the sun is not yet set. What a star! It is shining like a huge diamond. And then the women present Joachim with the child. The women arrive jubilant, like with a plump little baby wrapped in plain linens. It is Mary, the mother, a very tiny Mary, who could sleep in the arms of a child, a Mary as long, at most, as an arm, with a little head of ivory-dyed pale pink. A head of ivory-dyed pale pink. Her tiny carmine lips no longer cry, but are set in the instinctive act of sucking. They are so small that one cannot understand how they will be able to take a teeth. Her pretty little nose is between two tiny round cheeks, and when they get her to open her eyes by teasing her, they see two small parts of the sky, two innocent blue points that look out but cannot see between the thin, fair eyelashes. Also, her hair on her little round head is a pinkish blonde, like the color of certain honeys, which are almost white. Look at that for description. Isn't that something? Just magnificent. She's as good as any writer that you read today. I mean, even the most gifted. Now, these are her own descriptions. Yes? Yes. And she sees it actually happening, and if she needs words, she's given the words. See, remember, earlier we quoted her as having a monitor? See, when she needs a word, then she's given it, like the names of those three doctors. And then she hears the conversation, and then people talk to this person, and she says, "Now I know his name because this man spoke to Shammai."
when she's writing about what the Lord says, then also she hears.
Then she hears his words and she quotes him exactly.
At that time,
yes.
She's just hearing what he says and not doing anything.
No, she hears the dictation. See, in other words, Jesus doesn't go any faster than she can write. Remember, she said, sometimes I get lost in just looking at him and admiring him. He says, oh, wait, wait, no. Then he repeats.
Because, no, what I'm saying is, like, I haven't read the book, but just listening to it, it sounds like she sees it to me.
Yes.
And visualizes the power.
She describes what she sees.
She describes what she sees.
Right.
And hears.
But now, it's supposed to be accurate, too. It's supposed to be accurate. The Lord says, I want it accurate. Not he, but she says a monitor. So it's not Jesus.
Then is there another time when Jesus just speaks, not about the scene, but about the people involved?
Yes, and he's speaking to her.
To her.
Yeah. In other books of the five volumes, she says, I see him as sitting right on in a chair across from the table from me, and he's dictating to me. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Then at other times, he creates the scene for her. And she's right there in the midst of the people, like she's right next to St. Peter, as part of the crowd. She has that impression. Yeah. And sometimes you say, now the vision I gave thee the other day, put it right here now, August the 13th. So in other words, everything's put in the order in which Jesus wanted. Yes. Right. Yes. See, in other words, what I gave you here, the date here, if I can get back to it quickly. this was August 24th, 1944.
One of the visionaries
gave
the birthday of Blessed Mother.
Yeah, that is Visca. No, it doesn't give the date. No, it doesn't give the date here. But according to the season... No, not September. It wasn't during the winter time because you had a rain and thunder and lightning. You know, that's during warm season. Now, in the second series that we're doing today, I'm going to cover these themes. Jesus is talking about Our Lady and what God did for her and in her. You've never heard anything like this, because if this is God's description, then of course you haven't. And what her creation meant to God. And then of course we already covered her birth, Mary's birth, so is the purification of Anne and Mary brought to the temple. And then Mary at the age of 3, then Jesus describing her intelligence, and then Mary's presentation at the age of 3 in the temple. And then Jesus speaks about the presentation of Mary. And then we cover the deaths of Saints Joachim and Anne, and Mary's years in the temple, and her vow of virginity, and how she was going to deal with that eventually when the high priest would say, now you're 15, you're marriageable, we need to find a husband for you. And how did they deal with her vow? All that will be dealt with today. Plus, what Jesus said about what married love would have been in paradise. Quite different from today. First of all, because you wouldn't have original sin. You would not have had the capital sin called lust. See, lust is sex to extreme and out of control. But there would have been sex, of course, a body. How would we, of course, have children? See, but I'll go into that and we'll cover it as Jesus describes it. So, first of all, now I'd like to deal with what Jesus here says about Our Lady. And he's saying here, she might be contemplated
and the consolation and joy of God might be known, is why he's telling this. She's the reason for the constant, perfect, intimate delight of this God, one and three, meaning the Trinity, who rules and loves you, and who received from man so many reasons for being sad. She is the reason why he perpetuated the human race. Did you ever know that? This is what Jesus is saying. Why he perpetuated the human race, even when, at the first test, humanity deserved to be destroyed. She's the reason for the forgiveness you have received. I've never heard anything like that. Now, if Jesus is saying this, he's saying, in other words, next to Jesus Christ, Mary is next in holiness. Now, that can't be put into words, because that's a mystery, but it's fabulous. It tells you in what esteem Mary was held. And he says, to have Mary that loved him, oh, it was well worthwhile creating man and allowing him to exist and decreeing to forgive him, to have that beautiful virgin, the Holy Virgin, the Immaculate Virgin, the loving virgin, the beloved daughter, the most pure mother, the loving spouse. God has given you so much and would have given you even more to possess this creature of his delight, the son of his son, the flower of his garden. And he continues to give you so much on account of her, at her request, for her joy, because her joy flows into the joy of God and increases it with flashes that fill the light, the great light of paradise, with brilliant sparkles, and every sparkle is a grace to the universe, to mankind, to the blessed souls who reply with a jubilant cry of Alleluia to each generation of divine miracle, created by the desire of the Blessed Trinity to see the sparkling smile of joy of the Virgin. Now, I never read anything in all the Mariologies that I've studied. I don't think you have either. To hear words like that, I should believe, raises the esteem of Our Lady in your minds and hearts, 100 degrees. It gives you some image of her holiness. Just the thought of Mary already caused her existence, think carefully now, in God before her conception. Because it was her spirit and our spirit that always comes from God first, the body from our parents. So when God thought of his plan of creation, he foresaw the fall of man, and the remedy of it was to send Jesus, but then a mother. That was all foreseen before it all happened. Okay? The very thought in God's mind, God is quite different from us. See? For God to think of something is to create it. So when he thought of Mary, her spirit already existed. And now, that thought alone was joy to God like in paradise. That's what Jesus is saying. Even before her conception and birth. Now this passage here is Jesus again, talking about Our Lady. He said, then God created his spouse and said to her, come with me. At my side, see what I am doing for our son. This is God the Father then, see, speaking of the second person. Look and rejoice, eternal virgin, eternal maiden, and may your smile fill this heaven and give the angels their starting note and teach paradise celestial harmony. I am looking at you, and I see you as you will be, immaculate woman, who are now only a spirit, the spirit in which I rejoice. Now there's your proof, see? Spirit. God sees her spirit. I am looking at you, and I give the sea and the firmament the blue of your eyes. Then he goes on to describe how all of creation in some way reflects the beauty that God put into Mary. And I'm bypassing that because he's going to say something that's very appropriate for all of us here. He goes on to say, and may the universe which is created hour by hour learn from you to love me, my love, and may it become more beautiful owing to your smile, mother of my son, queen of my paradise, love of your God. And again, seeing the fault and admiring the faultless one, the fault of Adam and Eve, and Mary, the one who never committed, and of course Jesus. Come to me, you who wipe out the bitterness of human disobedience, of human fornication with Satan, and of inhuman ingratitude. I will take with you my revenge over Satan. Here the Lord is saying, Mary is God's revenge on Satan. That's a new expression that you may have never heard. See? And now he says something. I'll get to that shortly. God the Father, Creator, had created man and woman with such a perfect law of love that you cannot even understand its perfection any longer. And you become lost in wondering how the human species would have come to be if man had not been taught by Satan how to generate. In other words, Satan misled Eve, and through her misled Adam into sexual excess. And because of that, there's been a loss of control in that area, plus others, like the appetite for food, and so many other things within us, our emotions, our passions. We do not have perfect control. That would have been present in the state of innocence. And so Jesus goes on to point out how, in the order of nature, God put an instinct into living things, like animals, birds, others that are living things. By that I mean a sense life, animal life. They follow an instinct of procreation, sometimes twice a year, once a year. And there's not an excess there. And God was saying, well, I'll bring this out too. Perhaps better to give the quotation here. Jesus points out that the fruit trees and the plants and the animals, how they were obedient and are obedient to the laws of procreation that was put in their nature. And he goes on to say they do not stop only at the pleasure in their sexual union, but, quote, Jesus saying, they go further to the serious and holy consequences of the offspring. The only reason that could cause a man, a demigod by his origin and grace, which I've made complete, to accept the animality of the act, necessary since you descended by one degree towards animals. He meant by Adam and Eve losing the state of innocence. They descended one degree then towards the animal nature. You had as your teacher Satan. You wanted him as your teacher, and you still want him. Meaning, those who go to a sexual excess don't care about the sixth commandment. And he said, had you been faithful to God, you would have had the joy of children in a holy way, without pain, without exhausting yourselves in obscene and shameful intercourses, which even beasts are unacquainted with, although beasts are without a reasoning and spiritual soul. And he says, to man and woman corrupted by Satan, God decided to oppose the man, Jesus, born of the woman, Mary, whom God had super sublimed, meant in others raised him so high in goodness and holiness that there are no equals. Raised them to such an extent that she generated without knowing a man. Namely, Our Lady's, the conception of Jesus was by the Holy Spirit. A flower that generated a flower without the need of seed by a unique kiss of the sun on the inviolated chalice of the lily, Mary. And Jesus says here, the revenge of God. Then he points out that Mary has beaten Satan. He was beaten already before creation in the mind of God. And Jesus says, you, Satan, are defeated. Her name, her look, her purity are a lance, a thunderbolt that pierces you and demolishes you and imprisons you in your den in hell, cursed one, who deprived God of the joy of being the Father of all men created. That last sentence, that last expression, deprived God of the joy of being the Father of all men created. In other words, there are excesses, and because of that, there is a child. Unexpected. With God in the state of innocence, with the intelligence they were given, love would have been of a different nature. There would have been love, and great love, but we're not aware of that because we're not on that level. So I'd better read the rest of this. He says that because of the sensuousness of lust Satan has brought about in mankind, he deprived God in his beloved creature of being the benefactor of the children according to rules, which had they been respected, would have kept a balance on earth between sexes and races. In other words, the number of men, number of women, and the different cultures. A balance capable of averting wars between peoples and calamities between families. By obeying, they would have also known love. In fact, only by obeying, they would have known love and possessed it, a complete and peaceful possession of this gift of love from God, so that flesh may rejoice devoutly, since it is united to the Spirit and created by Him who created the Spirit. There are insights here that need careful study. See, where we can't have this. This is what it would have been, okay? And you cannot strive for that because we don't have it. So we have to deal with human nature as it is. So, in other words, the Holy See and the teaching body of the Church have to deal with sexuality as it is now, fallen, not perfect. So then, we cannot deal with a sexuality that is leads to extreme and has to be yet lived with. I'm saying, in other words, sex is not only to have children. It has to deal with the fallen nature of man who needs relief. And so Paul said it's better to marry than to burn, to violate the sixth commandment, in other words. And so the marriage is described in Vatican II now, not only to have children, but also to promote love. Even if there are no children, there is that need for that sexual union to promote love and intimacy. See? However, Jesus is saying that would have been modified in the state of innocence. See? And to what extent, that requires a lot of research. I have not researched all five volumes. Jesus has talked about this in other ways too, in the other volumes. But I'm trying to deal with this right now as you have it in these words. But he is saying something that you never suspected. See? In other words, God would have been the initiator of every child. He would lead them to have sexual union. It would have been joyous and happy, and birth would have been happy, no anxiety, no fears of death, pain, all that. See? And he would have been the father then in that sense. They would have led each couple to have the child that he wanted and the soul that he created for it. Now Jesus is speaking to Satan. Those whom you have corrupted would have known the joy of having children without suffering any pain and would have experienced the joy of being born without fear of dying. Now you are beaten in a woman, by a woman. From now on, whoever loves her, now look at what Jesus says about Our Lady, whoever loves her will become once again God's own, overcoming your temptations, to be able to look at her immaculate purity. From now on, mothers, though not able to conceive without pain, will find comfort in her. All those who in the first parents had remained innocent would have generated, notice that, without throes, that means the pain and the anguish, as it was fair then in their state of innocence, having conceived without lust. and they would have died without anxiety. Now, there are some insights in there. Notice, he did say they would have died, but without anxiety, it would have been a peaceful transfer to an immortal state. In Marriage Encounter, I've conducted about 14 such retreats, and we talked about the sexual relationship. There's no reason why, with God's grace, that lust towards which everyone is more or less inclined can be modified and also sanctified. In other words, that love and the pleasure part of it is also part of God's way, and therefore it can lead to God. So in the height of that pleasure, there's no reason why they can't be in union with God. See? Now that's what we call the post-time of the loss of innocence, the answer to that problem, where Paul is saying, husband and wife should be Christ for one another. In other words, that love that God put into our nature is, and that sharing is, can be sanctified through the sacrament of matrimony. And therefore, it's not lustful in the sense that it's not just pure animal pleasure, but they're aware of God's presence, that it's a God-given gift, and it's enjoyed, and it's also shared with the Lord. Okay? Now, speaking of Mary, Jesus says, in her, there is not only non-acquaintance with the love that God had given to married people, much more, in her, there is the absence of incentives. In other words, that sexual urge, which is after the instinct of preservation of life, sex is one of the strongest, besides the appetite for food and whatever, self-preservation. In her, there's the absence of the inheritance of sin. In her, there's only the icy and white-hot wisdom of divine love, a fire that strengthens the flesh with ice so that it may be a transparent mirror at the altar where God married a virgin. Namely, the Holy Spirit was the spouse of Mary, brought about the conception of Jesus. His perfection embraces her perfection, which is only inferior to his by one point, subject to him as a woman, but without fault, as, of course, he is without fault. Now, on that point then, don't mistake that word icy. It doesn't mean Our Lady's and her emotions as cold as a fish. In this book you find she was very affectionate and very sensitive, emotionally perfect, but very sensitive and expressing it in beautiful ways. But as far as the sexual instinct goes, it was perfect control. She could not be tempted. That's what Jesus is saying here. The icy, white-hot wisdom of divine love. She had a, well, you might call it a divine force field around her. We can't imagine what that state is like. See? As we go through this book, you'll see that we're going to cover it later. She didn't know that everybody was like her. She thought everybody else was the same. See? But at the age of 3, she was talking like an adult. And we do have precedent for that. We have child prodigies. And Jesus points that out. Well, so much for that. We'll have some time for questions on that.